It's interesting how God designs and aligns things we struggle with principles or truths that we can identify to, and we can connect our hearts to, and we can settle into. And that brings us this morning to the place of John that we've been angling towards. We're in the very first chapter, and today we're going to actually read the first verses, which I know for many of you, you would identify this as, in fact, the final part of our study of John, and you're correct in that. We'll have this week and then probably next week for some closing thoughts. But I want to look at this first section of John. And again, you know, without a proper sort of understanding of John's purpose and intention, and even with us now having gone through 40 weeks of examination, this first part takes on a whole different like experience, at least for me. You know, you see this description that John is going to throw out here in a moment of the one we are disciples of. And it describes Jesus in a way that is some of the most arresting parts of Scripture here in chapter 1. So remember what we had last week, and what's kind of happening, we'll even see a little bit of this in the reading that we're going to do today, is that John is appealing to witness, to testimony about Jesus, who he was, what he was, what his purpose on earth was. And we talked last time a little bit about how that sort of came through John the Baptist in particular. Now remember, we talked about the fact last time that John the Baptist knew maybe better than any other man on earth what it meant to be in the service of Christ. We talk about how he was this, that there has never been another man on the face of the planet like John. And there are a lot of different ways you can understand that. One of the ones I think that sticks out to me is the fact that he had the privilege, right? The singular privilege of introducing, sort of as the forerunner of Jesus himself, and got to see him come and recognize that as the Christ. But in that also, he was very settled in the role that he was to play. And that came through a lot of different things, whether it was the miraculous birth that he got to claim as his own. I mean, imagine, it's hard to fathom the idea that you would be able to say, an angel came to my mom and told her that I was going to be born. Now, your mom might have put that in a card, but she was lying to you. I mean, the reality is that you yourself, you know, you don't have that same necessary experience. The fact that John had this announcement that was made of his birthright, of what he would be doing, is pretty astounding, and he was settled into that. But again, that there's more to that story, and we looked at that as well. One of the other things we identified is that he was fully aware of the difference between working for Christ and being the Christ, right? He was very adamant about the fact that he was not the Christ, right? I am not the Christ. I am here in service of him. In my service, you know, he talks about, we identified the fact that he said, I don't even rank at the level that would be the servant that unties the sandals, the dirty sandals from the people when they first walk in the door. I don't have any sort of recommendation to my authority, and yet I am in the service of Christ. And he was blessed in that role. And John certainly knew exactly who Christ was, right? He had seen the Spirit of God descend on him as a dove, and the Spirit within John, right? He had that, and he recognized, this is the man. Behold, the Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But even in that, he didn't necessarily, it didn't mean that he didn't struggle to believe that truth in difficult times. And this is something that's important to recognize. And we talked just for a moment. Again, it wasn't in the context of the argument John was making, but from a cursory examination, as you look at the life of John the Baptist and other places in particular, you see that it was a challenge at times for John to hold on to what he knew, because it's hard. Even when you've seen the truth with your own eyes and recognized it to be true, it doesn't mean that it's always something you just easily hold on to. And finally, John has this testimony. Fundamentally, this is a testimony. John the Baptist is testifying to the reality of who Jesus was. And so that brings us to this place where we are identified for ourselves. This is the describer. This is the description. This is the sort of the prologue, the thing that comes before and says, this is who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, says John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, this being John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about that light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is describing for every single person here, the believer, who it is, who is it that I believe? Who is Jesus? It starts, in the beginning was the Word. Now that is very significant, even that piece, right? Because that reminds us of something that is pivotal about our understanding of who Jesus is. In the beginning, this statement is identical to the beginning of what any Jewish reader would have recognized as their scriptures, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth at the beginning of Genesis. And at this point, John here is intentionally drawing a corollary. He's intentionally drawing a connection between the creation of the world and this word that they know as Jesus, right? Now notice, he doesn't necessarily, I mean, where is Jesus in all of this, right? Do you see the name? Doesn't it seem like it would make sense for you to say, in the beginning was Jesus, right? It would be an easier way to express it, an easier way to understand, okay, this is how it works. In the beginning, Jesus was there, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And there's a sense in which you would have this argument that you'd wonder, why did he choose this idea of the Word, right? Why did he choose to use the language specifically to describe Jesus as this word, hachlagos? Why did he choose that? And it fits very well in light of what you recognize about the argument that he's going to make. Don't think for a moment that he's not claiming Jesus as the Word. Because the whole of the book is that, right? The whole of the book is Jesus is God. So when he first introduces these readers to this idea, he says, this word is more than just what you think it is. This is the expression of God as a system, as his intention. This is God, the Word, and he was in the beginning. This is Jesus as an expression of the Word of God, and he was in the beginning. He was part of that beginning. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He doubles down on that, right? Why? Because you cannot miss the significance of the fact that this Jesus that you claim to follow, this Jesus that you are a disciple of, is and has been and always will be. He is self-existence. He was in the beginning. He was there in it already at the start of all. He is self-existent. Jesus, your Savior, the one who has been placed, who you've been placed into, was in the beginning with God. He is eternal, self-existent with God. And all things were made through him, and out and without him was not anything made that was made. Now here again, you see, do you notice, especially in this first part here, the way that this language seems to overlap on itself, right? We see it once already, where he said he was, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's as if you're trying to make a point, right? It's as if you're trying to layer as many possible words on top of this to make sure that there's no confusion about what is being suggested. And in him was life. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. He is the source of all created things. In him is life, right? And that is significant. Why does that connect to John's argument? How does that connect to the argument, especially in light of what we've now seen for the last 40 weeks? Why would it matter that in Jesus was life? By his authority, you have life. If he didn't have life, then you won't either. That's the argument that John has been making so much throughout this. If it were not so, you would not have the life that is promised. But because he is the source of all life, because he has life in himself, you also have it. I am writing these things that you might believe in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life. In his name, your confidence, your belief in the authority that you have comes from the fact that he himself, God, is that source of life. There is life to be found in the name, the authority, the person of Jesus. And that authority is demonstrated amply. If you wonder whether he has life in him, look around you. Nothing was made that was made without him. And again, here's the thing. We have all this sort of evolutionary perspective that tends to sort of sneak in here and say, well, this is more metaphoric in nature, right? He's, yeah, right, everything was made more or less or whatever. This is just more of a principle. But the thing is, even in the deepest science, you come to a point where you identify, I need another thing to be the source of this thing. There's always something that needs to be the power behind the thing that I'm studying now. And no matter how far I push that back, there's always another thing that is a source of that thing. And that is God himself. He is the source of all. He is the power of life that you see around you. And so when you see anything that is created, you recognize the reality, the evidence of the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be. And then he goes and connects this to light. And this is so significant to me because I think, I mean, how many times does he use the idea of light through the remainder of this paragraph? He says, he was in the beginning, he is self-existent, he is with God, creating all that is, and he is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we begin to think about the idea of light, there is so much about that that we don't even comprehend. There's so many pieces to light that we don't get. And if you do any, even just a small examination, just barely scratch the surface of this thing we call light, you realize this is so powerful and mysterious and so much bigger than I thought it was. Right? I mean, Colin, if I were to ask you, what's the speed of light? What would you tell me? Really fast. What's that? That's a very specific. I thought you were going to give me like, yeah, about 186.37. It's Colin. What do you expect? Miles per second. Think of that. How fast is that? And what is light? Well, that's an interesting question in itself. When it's so fast, it's difficult to say for certain, but we know for a fact that it's not just a thing we see, but it's a wave, right? Light is a wave. And it has power, and it has velocity, and it has expansive and contractive qualities, and it has things about it that we do not understand. If you want to get really mind blown, I was thinking, oh, I'm going to do some research about this. That was dumb. I'm like, what? I don't understand half of this stuff. You step into the stuff that's invested in the research, the examination of light itself, and you realize this is amazing. And it accomplishes things that we now currently are struggling to think as possible, right? A lot of the things that we think of that are impossible, that are magic, that are mysterious beyond anything that would be physically attainable within our world, when you start looking at light, you realize actually it could theoretically do that, which is why you got dudes with black holes that are talking about time travel, right? You're like, it's because light is powerful in a way that we don't even get. There is something about light that we don't quite understand because it is powerful in a way that is beyond our simple examination. This light shines in the darkness. And the darkness was not overcome by it. It is astounding to consider that light itself cannot be overcome by darkness. It is impossible. Light, no matter how small, no matter how minuscule, will overcome the darkness that's around it. It will win that fight. And that is the one that's described in Jesus. He is not. It is impossible. It is outside of the realm of possibility for him to be overcome by darkness. What does that mean to you? Everything. Because if it doesn't, if that's not true, if my hope can be overcome by death, or by sadness, or by sickness, or by another sin, then I have no hope. If my reality can be beat, if darkness wins, then there's no reason to try. There's no reason to even assume that prayer or good intention or love or anything else will win the day in that instance. But because the light of God is more powerful than the darkness, it cannot be overcome. And that is why we find hope in it. The significance of light, you know, when you think of it in just sort of simple common sense terms, you realize that this thing we call light is something we take for granted. It's something that we just instinctively relate to and we recognize it and we appreciate it. Anybody who's had little kids know that you appreciate light because as soon as it gets dark, right, there's this fear that comes along with dark often. light is astounding. It's an interesting thing, and it has power to overcome the darkness. And this light that we're talking about here in particular is being compared to the source of all light. This divine light that is Jesus is something that's even bigger than the light that we think of in our common everyday expression. There was a man, this man he's about to describe as John the Baptist. He came to witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now that's another interesting statement there. And again, I find it often how, you know, in last week we were talking about how people said, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. But then Jesus later says, well, he is actually Elijah. And so you're like, okay, well, what's going on? Well, here again, there's another passage that says that John the Baptist was a light, right? He was a light in the darkness, right? He was proclaiming he was a light that was expressing the truth. And so you look at this, but the interesting thing there is that it's a different type of light that's being described. It's even a different word that's identified. In the case of John, the light that he had was sort of that light, the illustration that they use in the language is sort of that light that's like in a portable lantern that you carry with you, right? It's something that's placed inside of there and you bring that out into darkness and it shows the way. But this is phos, this is source of light. This is the beginning of light. This is the essence of what light actually is. The phos, the light that is God, is bigger, so much bigger than the light that we even see around us, the expression of that light. And it says that John was not the actual light, but was there to bear witness or to reflect or to possess and express that light that is God himself. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And that's where it really gets astounding, right? This is where we begin to identify and recognize the struggle, this problem that's presented in the book of John so clearly. Jesus was God himself. God himself. And in that role, he comes into the world to incarnate himself, to place himself in our understanding, and to place himself into our context. And this light that is for all men is rejected. They did not receive him who believed. It's astounding to consider that we are in a place where something as powerful as God himself in the flesh is rejected. And yet that's the reality that we find ourselves often in our own hearts and also in the hearts of others, where we see the truth, but we turn away from that. But to all who did receive him and believe in his name, he has given the authority, the right to be called children of God. This light that's been piercing darkness for generations, this light that has been shining into dark corners, has given us the rights to also do the same. And that's the thing that's interesting. When we look at this next section, the word became flesh. This word, this light, this divine reality became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God, only the only God who is the Father's, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So the light that we're talking about, and I don't want to, I feel like there's like a million things that I want to invest into this, and I want to make sure that we're clear on what we're talking about. And so what I'd like us to do for the rest of today, since we don't have a ton of time, which is great, I'm glad you guys shared. But what I want to do for the next few moments is I want to just consider in sort of a broad understanding what it means to have this word, this light, this divine light from God himself, who was with God from eternity, coming into our context, right? This glory of God himself being placed into our context, being placed into our understanding in the person of Jesus and through the Spirit of God, we have been given access into grace upon grace, the fullness that we have all received. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We have been given access through Jesus into something more powerful, more significant, more life-altering than anything else in the universe, the source, the beginning of all things. And when we think of that, when we consider that, when we settle into that reality, it changes at a fundamental level what we really mean when we say we are a disciple of that word. It changes at a fundamental level what we mean when we say, I am a follower of that light. It takes something that for many of us is sort of this exercise in sort of, okay, well, you know, what would Jesus do, right? Which is a good question, certainly. And it magnifies it, and it expands it, and it amplifies it, and it takes the simplicity of just sort of behavior modification into a whole new space. It takes the essence of my role as I am a follower of Jesus, and it places it next to this divine source of all that is or ever will be. And I am told that I get to know that through Christ, right? No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. I have been given access, unhindered access to that light and life that is found in God through Jesus. And that, friends, is something that I don't think we get. I don't think I get. That is something I sit down and I think, God, I want to be a follower of you. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a proclaimer, an ambassador of the truth of the gospel. I want to make a difference in my context in a way that is clear. And I don't really know how to go about that. And as I spend time in the presence of that light, as I spend time in the presence of that light, I discover that what I'm looking for isn't necessarily a what would Jesus do, as much as it is a who Jesus is, a who God is. When I am baptized into that, when I am placed into Christ, things begin to shift. Now, again, you're like, okay, Mike, so what you're saying is just don't do B. Kinda, but it's different than that. There's more to it than that, and that's why I want to make sure that we're clear before we move past this into some things that significantly alter the way that we behave. Because again, this you cannot be exposed to light without having it make a change. That's the significance. That's the reality of light and life, is that it doesn't just sit there. It actually makes an impact. It makes a difference, and that change is energized by something more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And that's the call of the believer. That's the call of those who claim affiliation or allegiance to Jesus, is that we are going to begin to be radically transformed by that experience, by that encounter with the glory of God. And we will have grace upon grace, the fullness, much more than we could possibly imagine possible, will be placed into our, it will be given as a resource to us to be used to declare and describe the glory of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, this light was with God and was God, and we have beheld that glory. That is the privilege of the believer. That is the joy that is ours. I encourage you for this next week. This is, I know we don't always assign homework or whatever, but I ask of you, do this for me. Come to Scripture here in John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 18, 19, however far the Spirit inclines you, and pray that God would identify for you in your heart and your soul and your mind the reality of your gift in Jesus. The significance of your gift in Christ. Ask God by His Spirit to illuminate by His light what it means to be one who bears witness to this glorious, eternal, all-sufficient light that is in Jesus and that is in God. And as you do that, ask yourself, what does this knowledge, not just, God, show me if this is true, but what does this knowledge, what does this recognition or truth, how does it change what I know is true for myself and for my role in this world? There is significance, there is power beyond wildest imagination that can be found in the description of our Savior, of our Christ. Let's take a few minutes and let's pray and thank God for that light. And then, like I said, we're going to spend the rest of this week continuing and to settle into that reality. God, thank you so much for the light and life of Jesus. Thank you that He is self-existent. He is from the beginning with you. He is the source of all that is or was or ever will be. God, you are magnificent and glorious beyond our wildest understanding or imagination. God, you are so much more than what we have assumed about you, than what we have painted over the top of your image. God, we have wronged your glory. We have sinned against the truth in the way that we have diminished its significance and its power. And God, I pray that you will, by your Spirit, root through our lives and remove the things that stand in the way of the knowledge here. God, I pray that we will come to recognize what is true about you. And that in that truth, Lord, we will be transformed. Lord, in that truth, as we settle into its reality, that we will be powerfully equipped to be ambassadors, to be proclaimers, to be witnesses to the light of Jesus, the light of your glory. God, I pray that you will transform us into your likeness and then take us and set us on a hilltop to shine that light, not as a source, but as a reflection. Lord, that we will proclaim the truth into our world in a powerful way. Lord, that you will use our lives, our actions, our behavior, our words to radically alter the darkness that is around us. God, it's hard because we see darkness easily. It's easy to recognize the darkness that's near us, God. And God, it seems at times easy to assume that we are being overcome by it. Lord, it's easy to jump into these places where we start making assumptions about the darkness as if it is somehow is better or more powerful than your glory, and it simply isn't so. Lord, I pray that we will come back to the light, that we will remind ourselves of what is true, and that in that we will be powerful expressors of the truth of the hope of Jesus. Lord, thank you that this gospel that has been given to us is all true and all light and all life. And God, I pray that we will live in light of that this week especially. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for walking through just the verse.